Amen. Well, if you can come to Bible Baptist Church and not get blessed, you are the problem, I guarantee you. It's been my joy to preach here several times, number of occasions. Each time has been a blessing, and I am so thankful for Brother Obero and their friendship and the kindness, the hospitality of this congregation. It's just such a blessing every single time. And some of you that are maybe first-time guests here, you might think, boy, those are hospitable people. If you come 2 weeks from this Sunday, it'll be the same way. Yeah, it's exactly the same way every time. And so I appreciate it and thank you for the opportunity, Brother Obero. And much could be said already about the preaching, but I think if you heard, you probably comprehend and understand. It's been a blessing to my heart. And my best friend, the ministry, preached last night. And then Brother Wayne, his son, preaching this morning. And that's quite a blessing, I tell you. I want to thank God for the privilege to have blessing that they've been in my life and the privilege to have a part in their life as well. And I was going to just say this. I mean to make this Dave Hardy week, but I do want to just make a statement here that a number of years ago when I was pastoring in Stillwater, and he was over at Tulsa, we met and a friendship developed, and I'd been kind of delinquent attending fellowship meetings, preachers' meetings. And he got on my case. He's always on my case about something. This particular time, it was about a lack of attendance, participation in fellowship meetings. And I said, well, honestly, I'm not getting that much out of it, and I don't always enjoy the meetings in some of the particular places, and I didn't have a very good attitude. And I just told him, I'm just not getting much out of it. And he said to me this, he said, you won't until you quit going to get something out of it. And once you start attending the meetings to try to contribute and be a blessing to somebody and quit thinking about yourself, then you will eventually get a great deal out of the meetings. Now, if you look back in your life, you can see the providential care of God and how the people bring God brings people into your life, and He has those people contribute to your life that you look back and reflect, and I think, my soul, what if He hadn't had the kind of friendship to tell me just exactly what I needed to hear? And I think of the people in this room alone that I wouldn't know had He not given me that advice, and if I'd not acted upon it, I wouldn't know you, Brother Farinella, and I could just go all around this room. And there would be no Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. That would leave no Bible colleges west of the Mississippi River. I'm just kidding. I saw Paul Chappell sitting right back there. But anyway, I am thankful for that. I am very thankful for that. And I want to thank God for the friendship. Now, we've got to get right to the message this morning. And I know some of you are real nervous about me getting the pulpit at this time of day. I understand. But we have this working for us. I love Mexican food. My wife really loves Mexican food. And I'm going to be doing most of my preaching this way today because not only is Mrs. Dell sitting there, and I can't handle that, but two rows behind her is my wife, and she also has beautiful eyes, you know, just like he said. So I'm going to be preaching over this way for the most part today. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans and chapter number 1. The book of Romans and chapter number 1. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to look in verse number 1, drop down, and just kind of follow along here because I have a text that will be from verses 8 through, supposed to be 15, probably this morning. We'll stop at about verse 12 or 13. Verse 1, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, a bondslave of our Lord, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where our text begins. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Once again, our Father, we are thankful for thy word and for this time to assemble together. I thank you for the men and the women and thy servants that are assembled in this place. Thank you for the members of this church that are here assembled and that are about the place serving. And we pray your guidance now upon this final message of the morning. And we thank you, God, for the way that you have already spoken to our hearts last night and this morning. We are truly grateful for it. We ask your blessings now on all that we undertake. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of the sermon this morning would be, Why Should Anyone Listen to Paul? Now, more appropriate would probably be, Why Should Anyone Listen to Me? Knowing also that I'm preaching to preachers, we'll just go ahead and say it. Why should anybody listen to you? Why should they? I want us to think together, imagine something. I'm talking to many pastors here, and probably only those that have pastored could really appreciate what I'm going to say, but I try to imagine my gathering or assembling with the people of Southwest Baptist Church. I try to imagine a lady walking up to me. Let's say we are assembled and it's time for the service to begin, and a lady walks up to me that I did not know, and she hands me a letter, and she says, now, this morning, you need to read this to this church. It's of great significance. It's of great importance. I didn't write it, but I'm bringing it from one who did, who knows what he is talking about. And this document will revolutionize your personal life, the lives of the members of this church individually, and the church collectively. Now, I want you to read this letter. And when she hands me the letter, my response would be, oh, sure. Thank you very much. Would that be your response? My response would be more like this. It would be, who wrote this letter? And where is he from? And who is he anyway? What kind of a person is he? What interest does he have here? How is the life of this church any of his business at all? I would want to know something about it. Wouldn't you, Pastor? You most certainly would. Now, Paul had never been to Rome. And as far as we know, there would be probably the majority of the people that would not have known him. That's hard for us to imagine, but we got to go back and realize the circumstances and where he was. The majority of the people of that particular city, that particular assembly, if they assemble together, or whether in homes, however it was, the majority of them, more than likely, did not know the Apostle Paul. And he wants to communicate with them his burden, his desire, and his love for them, and he sends this document. And I have no doubt in my mind, and maybe everyone would here agree, maybe not, but I have no doubt in my mind that the book of Romans, along with the Gospel of John, would have to rank as the most significant and important documents of the whole New Testament church age. I happen to believe that for myself. And that's not hyperbole. You just cannot overestimate the importance of the book of Romans. So Paul is sending this document. It's already been mentioned by Brother Wayne Harding this morning about the method or the way of Jesus' teaching. And I would like to say that it was also the way that the Apostle Paul taught. I call Paul the great anticipator, meaning that he understood the questions and he understood the objections that would come from those that would read his letter or those that would hear his message. And Paul was a master at anticipating those questions and anticipating the objections and giving the answer to them before anyone could even ask them. And that's one of the things that made his teaching so effective. And the Apostle Paul was smart enough to know that just because there was a letter with his name attached to it, didn't mean that everybody was going to take it in. It did not mean that everybody was going to read it and accept it as the pure gospel, which it really is. It did not mean they would do that. So the apostle is taking pain or care in this early part of the book to make sure that the people know him and know his motives. Somebody put it this way. They said, Paul is saying by the introduction here in the letter, he is saying, before I show you my theology, I'm going to show you myself. Before I expect you to believe what I'm teaching you, I've got to give you reason to trust me. And so he meticulously and carefully enters in to an introduction of himself before he presents the body of this letter that indeed can be called the Gospel of Romans. No doubt about it. And so Paul is taking those pains. Now it's really good for us because you and I need to reflect upon our own ministry and upon our own motives. Anytime that we need to have a heart check or have a check on our motives and why we do what we do and why we preach the way we preach and why we labor the way we labor. Anytime anybody is engaged over the long haul in the gospel ministry, you need a mirror to look into. We need something to check and see, am I still on course? Am I motivated properly? Is my heart right? Am I doing this because I am a professional? Or am I doing this because of the call of God? Am I doing this because it has become second nature? And that's not always bad, but it is only because it is second nature and I've done it so long. Or am I properly driven? Am I properly motivated? Am I pure in my motives in what I am doing? Am I still a servant of Jesus Christ? Am I still a servant to the people? Which is the only way I know to serve Jesus Christ, is by serving people. So we need this. And besides that, in this day and time, it's also good for people to hear this that are members of the church that have never been called to preach, that have never been in the gospel ministry, because they're exposed to so much phony, so much ministry that is phony, that is not real. They are exposed to so much that is imitation and that makes mockery of being a bond slave of Jesus Christ. They also need a way to measure. What's the difference between somebody that says they're a servant of Jesus Christ and somebody that is a servant of Jesus Christ? This gives a good measure for them as well. Now, in the passage that we want to cover this morning, beginning in verse number 8, in this passage and the following verses, however far we get this morning, Paul, again, is convincing them to trust him and his motives before they can trust his message. In other words, he is saying in these verses, let me tell you why you should read this. Let me tell you why you should listen or give heed to what I have to say. And that's basically what he is saying in this particular passage. It is for us a check on our motivation. Now, verse number 9, and the first phrase is the key phrase, it appears, in this section that we are covering. So look down in verse number 9. I want you to see this phrase where the apostle says these words, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." Now, I'm going to stop right there. The apostle says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." Now what he does here is he reveals the key to purity of motive. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. My motives are pure, and my motives are true. Now, he knew, did he not, from his past, that there were those that claimed to serve God whose motives were impure. The apostle knew. Boy, would he know. You take, for example, look where he came from before he met Christ on that road to Damascus. He'd hung out in his day with the Pharisees and with the scribes and with the elders and with the priests and with the Sadducees. And if we remember anything about what we know from the Gospels about the Pharisees and that hyper-religious crowd, we understand one thing. They were very much interested in man's approval. Come on, somebody help me out, please. They were interested in man's approval. They were interested in making a show for man. Their efforts and their work was generated by carnal ambition, and they actually thought in their mind that if they impressed enough people, they must impress God as well. Is everybody with me here? If I impress enough people, then surely God must be impressed as well. And they did strive for promotion and for salutes from men. They strived for status and for prestige, all of that. And Paul knew that in that realm that he served before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he knew very well that there was heartlessness, that there was a lack of compassion for people, for human beings, I'm talking about, for souls. He knew that there was ritual involved. He knew that it was all generated and all motivated by the flesh. He knew that. He knew as an apostle to the Gentiles as well. He understood that the Gentile religion was all vanity. That all those that served and were supposed to be religious leaders among the Gentiles, he knew that it was utter vanity. There was nothing to it. There was no witness from the God who is that they were doing anything that was true, that was real, that was eternal, that was lasting, that was right. He knew all about the Gentile way. Now, I think too that Paul was far enough along, I know that he was, that he also understood that even among believers, believers can go through the motions with impure motives. He understood that. He understood that it's possible for even men that know Christ. He understood that it was possible for even men that know God, whether in the ministry, a missionary, a pastor, evangelist, a full-time ministry, whatever it be, or those list of people that he would have given in the 16th chapter of Romans. He knows that it's possible to be a church member and go through all the ritual and all the motions and all the activity of the church life and not do it with the right motive. He knows it's possible. Yes, he does. That some people think that they can make God obligated to them. I remember when I was building a church. Boy, that sounds empty, doesn't it? But I remember when I was building a church, I remember being taught, go out and build a church. I remember when I tried that. I remember that I got to the point in building that church that I got so frustrated I said to myself, I didn't utter these words to anybody, but it was going on in my spirit. I said to myself, all right, I'm going to turn the heat up. God will have to bless. I'll work so hard, He'll have to bless. I'll try so much harder, He'll have to bless. I don't think I'm alone. This might be a good place to say amen. You might be giving yourself away right here. Amen. And I can remember actually having that attitude. If I put in more hours, then God will obviously bless. If I try harder in this area, if I knock on more doors, if I do more. Now, I can't stand laziness, and I think God's Word is pretty clear about slothfulness and laziness as well. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to reach down and generate enough energy in the flesh to obligate God to put His spiritual blessings upon you. No matter how hard an individual works, that is not the pure motive for being a bondslave of Jesus Christ and doing the work that you are doing. Some serve because of the consequences of not serving. I'll be honest with you. I've been backslidden in the pulpit before. Man, I'm almost wishing I had to confess that now. I feel so alone. I've been backslidden in the pulpit before. Sure. I've done that. I know what it is to stand in the pulpit and not be right with God. And I know what it is to contemplate. I wonder what life would be outside the ministry. But I mean, those thoughts no sooner cross my mind than I'm saying, Jonah says you might not like running from God. And that's not the only example in the Word of God. Isn't that right? And that's okay to see that, and that's okay to understand that, but that is not the right motive to for the long haul in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows also, or the Apostle Paul knew, and God, of course, inspiring him, he knew that there were some that would have the Diotrephes syndrome. Because there is opportunity for esteem in the ministry. There is opportunity to be considered in a certain way and to have prestige in the ministry. And there are those. There is that about our carnal nature, our Adamic nature, that wants to take in the praise of man and wants to enjoy that prestige and wants to enjoy that status. Oh, sure, we're all descendants of Adam's race, friend. There's the element of human pride that's going to fight against us until Jesus comes and changes these vile bodies like into His own glorious body. Sure, there are some that can serve for that reason. Perceived power and advantage. Peer pressure can keep a guy going. Peer pressure. There is positive peer pressure. Do you ever think about doing something stupid? I know you have, but I'm just saying, let me finish the sentence. Did you ever think about doing something stupid and then it crosses your mind, how would I say to my friend? You know what I did? Or you know what I'm thinking? Or you know what I might do? Peer pressure. That's not always bad. That's just not the right motive to have a long-term ministry in serving Jesus Christ. Everybody with me here so far? And some serve because of the fear factor and some because of financial opportunity. If I wasn't in the ministry, I was raised up on a farm. I loved the farm. I had an opportunity to take over a farm and operation. And I used to think as I started out in the ministry and wouldn't make enough money to do anything. You know, I remember thinking, man, I could be on the farm. I could have taken over that operation. I had this thing almost handed to me. Now I've looked at the way farming has gone and I thought, look what I gave up to be in the ministry. I could be a good $3 or $4 million in debt today and be a farmer. But there is opportunity for financial gain. No, don't look at me weird. You may be sitting here and say, I don't know when it's going to come my way, but there are those that have used the ministry for financial opportunity. Absolutely. So it's possible to serve a whole lifetime, isn't it? And it be in vain. There, Brother Wayne, you thought I was going to ignore the theme? Now that may be the last we hear of it, but anyway, I made reference to it. No, I'm serious. Is it possible to go through a whole lifetime of service, wrongly motivated, and then it be in vain? Without quoting it or going back to it, didn't Paul tell us something about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? About though a man may have gifts, then he might become nothing but as brass and a tingling cymbal. Didn't he say that if he could say all prophecies and had all knowledge and understanding, that if he didn't have love, that it would profit him nothing? Or he is nothing? And even if he sold his goods and gave it to the poor or gave his body to be burned and didn't have a right motive for doing it, it profited nothing? Didn't he say that? Then what is service that's not vain? What is service that's purely motivated? Well, that phrase in verse 9 probably deserves more attention, in my estimation this morning obviously, than it is often given. Because the apostle says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Now, here's what the apostle is saying. You check this out, and I know many of you have, and many of you will. You love the Bible. You love students. You don't listen to anybody just because they get up and open their mouth. You don't take it in. Check it out. Measure it with the Word of God. We're not taking the time to build a long argument here today. I'm going to say that the apostle is telling us that God is his witness and that he serves God with his spirit. He is saying, my motivation for service has nothing to do with anything external. Nothing externally is motivating me to be a slave of Jesus Christ. No one externally is motivating me to be a servant of Jesus Christ. At the same time, he is saying in verse number 9 that the motivation to be a bond slave of Jesus and do what I do as a servant of Jesus Christ, watch this now, the motivation comes purely from within. It is born from the inside when he says, God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit. I mean, I want to put the spotlight on that. I want to put an exclamation mark there. Paul is saying, I don't care what other people think. Though we know that he does have concern for what people think, it's just not the motivation. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter about my status. It doesn't matter how few or how many know who I am. It doesn't matter how men measure success. He said, God is my witness. And that's one thing we better keep in mind, that God is the true witness. And he said, whom I serve with my spirit. It's all coming from what working God is doing within me. Because what was affecting Paul's spirit was God's spirit. I said, don't make me go build an argument here either. You surely know your Bible well enough to know that anything good that is coming out of a man or that is working in a person for godliness, for eternity, for right, for truth, for being a servant of Jesus Christ, anything that is happening in our spirit to make us true servants of Jesus Christ is a result of the working of God's Spirit within us. You didn't reach down in there and discover a champion. Wow, there's a champion within me. No, that ain't how it works. It's God working in you, isn't it? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we know that Christ works in us by His Holy Spirit. So He is saying, God is my witness whom I serve with my Spirit. Now, I meant to have you turn to the book of the Philippians also at the beginning. Hold your place here and go to Philippians 3 real quick. It's good you have to look because I need a drink of water. Look in Philippians 3. Brother Davidson, we know these verses. Well, sure. But look in verse 3 anyway. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, can I just say in passing, the true circumcision is not of that which is of the flesh, but that which is of the heart. We know that from Paul's teaching. Amen. For we are the circumcision which worship God. What do you think about this? In the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Watch. And have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might glory, or might trust in the flesh, I more. Now look up here. One of the things Paul is saying is an admission that everything he did before he met Christ was in the flesh. He was an expert of, quote, serving God, unquote, in the flesh. And he is making an admission, a testimony, that everything that he did that he thought was Godward before he met Jesus Christ and the life of God was in him and the Holy Spirit of God began to change him, everything that he did was driven by the flesh. All of the learning was motivated by the flesh. All of the travel was motivated by the flesh. All of the self-denial was motivated by the flesh. All of the expenditure of labor and energy was motivated by the flesh. Look here, we're talking to a man or from a man that was an expert at fleshly religious activity. Now, and look what he says. Though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Why would you say that? He said, well, I was proud of my pedigree. I was proud of my DNA, he would say. I was proud of my stock. I was right proud of who I was before I met Jesus. And he was, wasn't he? Look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Hey, the apostle says, you want to talk about a guy just reaching down and finding what it took to be a good religious person to draw the approval of others? You want to talk about somebody that can meet the standards of the Pharisee? I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You want to talk about somebody that could reach down and find the strength to be a good Hebrew? I was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul said, I met the qualifications. I know what it is to go in the energy of the flesh. But he said, now that I have the life of God in me, and God by His Spirit is working in my spirit, I count all that as dung. Wow. Fleshly effort. Fleshly labor. All in vain. Yeah. He said, so I serve God and God is my witness that I serve Him with my spirit. Notice something here. Back in Romans chapter 1, look at this. You didn't lose your place there, did you? Let me just show you this real quick, and then we're going to move on. But look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Here's something I was just going over my notes last night. I noticed this, that, you know, before Paul got saved, he knew what it was to pray. There was a designated time to pray. No, friends, is this true, the Pharisees or not? There were designated times that you go to prayer. And you make sure that you say your prayer long and loud in a public place. Isn't that right? What's that all about? It's for the approval of men. It's that which is after the flesh. Come on, friends. And now the Apostle Paul says, I don't have to wait for a time of prayer. I don't have to wait for a place of prayer. He said, because that which is motivating me and driving me is from within, I never stop praying for you. I don't have to wait for a particular hour or a particular time. And it doesn't matter to me if anybody knows I'm praying or it doesn't know I'm praying. Because it's taking place from within. And he said, I pray for you all the time. Without ceasing. Then he said down in verse number, what is it, verse 10? Yeah. He said, I want to come to you. I want to come to Rome. If you wanted to go to Rome, why isn't he already at Rome? You want to go to Rome, Paul? Here's fleshly thinking. We can make it happen. No, is that true or not? And we can make that happen. We'll get you to Rome. We can raise the money. We can find the way. We can get you to Rome. Paul said, no. Inside me I know that it's not just important that I go to Rome, but that I go to Rome in the will of God. See, so it affected everything, every aspect of his life. It affected his prayer and how and when and why he prayed. Somebody help me out. And it affected his journeys, whether he would go this way or that way or when he went to Rome. Sure, he could make it happen. Sure, there were people that were behind him. Sure, he had the influence. But he said, I want to just go to Rome because I want to go to Rome. It must be by the will of God. Wow. But there's further evidence of that working within him here in our text. It's found in verse 11 and 12. I'm going to give you what's in verse 11 and verse 12, then we're going to talk about it. What's in verse 11 and 12 in a word is this. In a word in verse 11, he's talking about love. In a word in verse 12, he reveals humility. Now look up here just a second. Now we're going to look at the verses. Love and humility can't be manufactured from without. You can't sit down somewhere and say, I'm going to love them. Now, you may subdue evil feelings. You may subdue hostility and hatred. But you don't generate love from without. Something's got to happen and be happening from within. Yeah. I tell you, I just love that pastor. He loves his people. He loves that church. You know what we ought to say, don't you? Praise God. Because he didn't just manufacture that himself. Because not everybody he pastors is 100% lovable. Some of the members of this church are looking at me like, are you talking to me? Well, you probably know. I don't know. And you go somewhere and you say, man, that's really a neat place to go. They really love their pastor. Once again, you better give praise to God, because everything about him, no matter who he is not absolutely lovable. And if there is love from the pulpit to the people, then it's because God is doing his work on the inside and it is coming from within. And if there is love from the chairs or from the pews, as we used to say, to the pulpit, then it would be because of the Holy Spirit of God working within that congregation. That's why there's love there. In humility, you don't wake up one day and say, this is the day I start being humble. This is it. It's not going to work that way. You show a person that manifests true humility, and it is because of a process that has taken place. It is because of the working that has gone on the inside. And as a matter of fact, if it could be generated from the outside, then what would a man do but be proud of his humility? See where he got his intellectualism? From working with me. Yeah. But now look down at verse 11. Here's the love. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. You know why Paul wanted to go to Rome? To manifest his love for them. How can he love us? He hadn't even been here. If he loves us so much, why hadn't he already come? If he loves us so much, what's the deal with a letter instead of a personal appearance? That's why he said down in verse 13, I've tried, friends, but he said, I've been led hitherto. Every time I set my heart to go to Rome, it's like God brought something into the path. He doesn't say Satan hindered him here. He said it's just other things came up that demanded a priority at that particular time. And sometimes it might have been jail. Sometime it might have been, like in this case, an obligation that he had committed himself to. But Paul said, when I come to Rome, I am coming that I, because I desire to impart to you. Now, listen up carefully. He was not going to Rome for any selfish reason. There was nothing that they could do for him that they desired. He said, I am coming for the purpose of imparting. Did I tell you what my friend said about going to fellowship meetings and about attending these kind of meetings and smaller meetings and bigger meetings? Did I ever tell you what my friend told me? He said, why don't you go to impart? No, he didn't use those words. He wasn't that scriptural. But I'm just saying, basically that's what he is saying. Exactly. He said, why don't you go and do what you do to impart instead of take? And I have to look at my attitude towards Southwest Baptist Church. I have to look at my attitude about being at this meeting. Why am I being friendly to this man? Is it because I'd like to give him a good word of encouragement? Or is it because he has a church that could support Heartland? I have to check my motives. Ah! I can't believe you'd confess that. No, I check my motives. I didn't say that was my motive for being friendly. Let me look around. Not in every case. Is everybody with me here?
Yes, sir.
But to impart.
That's right. Amen.
Some spiritual gift. Was Paul gifted?
Amen.
Come on, help me out here.
Yes, sir.
Was Paul gifted?
Amen.
Was he gifted? He was abundant in revelation. We know that he was a man that was gifted intellectually. We know that he was a man that had gifts bestowed upon him by God. I've heard all kinds of estimations of how many languages that this Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, could probably speak. We know at whose feet he sat, and that he had a proper education as they measured it in that particular day. And so we have this man that is very gifted, but he didn't look at his gifts and say, these are for my edification, these are for my glory. He said, I've been so blessed by God, and that which is working within me makes me desire to impart these gifts upon you. See? Now we're talking about right motivation. And nothing about Paul's life before he got saved indicates that he was that generous an individual. I think he was pretty much living for Saul of Tarsus. But when the Spirit began to work in him, suddenly the love that had been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost which is given to him, that love so worked in him that everybody he saw, he wanted to give. What are gifts if not an expression for love? Of love. Isn't that what they're supposed to be? If I'd have given my wife a gift last Wednesday, it would have been because I loved her. You didn't give her a gift? Well, I still love her, though. I mean, I really do. I'm going to show it. It just didn't happen that day. It's a stand I take against Catholic holidays. That's what it is. How's that sound? Spiritual? But what are gifts if they're not an expression of love? Isn't that right? This is an expression of love. This is what was going on in the Apostle Paul. He said, I desire to impart unto you some spiritual gift. Then notice the humility down in verse number 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would imagine the casual Bible reader would look at that and say, what in the world is this about? By the mutual love of both you and me. Or the mutual faith, rather, of both you and me. Well, you can check this out too. Many of you already have taught it better, and I'm going to give it to you this morning probably. But I'm going to say this, that what the Apostle Paul is saying, when I come to you, I don't mean to have a haughty spirit and a haughty attitude like that I can only give to you and that you have nothing to give to me. He had already mentioned that their faith is known around the world. I said he already mentioned that these people, no matter how little doctrine they knew or how much, no matter how long they had to spiritually mature and grow, Paul said, your faith is known around this world. And so Paul said, when I come to you, I don't want you to think that I have come as one who can only give and only teach and only bring something to you. Because he said, I know, what? That the simple faith that you exercise can also be a lesson to me. And I'm going to benefit by ministering to you as well as you benefit from the gifts God has given me to minister to you. Humility never stops learning. And the places from which we may learn are almost limitless. And it doesn't have to be somebody that's more spiritual than us to learn something from their faith. It doesn't have to be somebody that's as doctrinally sound as you are to learn from their faith. It may be people that are years from being where you are in the Word and your knowledge of the Word and your ability to rightly divide the Word, but their simple faith is precious to God. Amen. And it's the kind of simple faith He wants us to live by no matter how much we learn. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I was in Lubbock, Texas at a missions conference. And the second night of the meeting, there had been sickness in this family. They weren't able to make the first night of the meeting. They were there the second night of the meeting. And we stood at the scene, not a great host of people there, something under 175, somewhere in there. And we began the song service, and I stand down there on the front. And my wife was sitting over there with the pastor's wife. And so I was sitting down there, and the song service started, and a little voice, a child's voice, just stood out above everybody else. And it was precious. I mean, it was wonderful. If you don't love children, you got no business living on this earth. Amen. And the voice, this little child. So I stood there and sang myself and smiled. And I thought, man, this kid is getting with it. And just from having my back to him, I pictured this little kid back there. He was probably having more fun than he ought to have. And his mom's in the nursery and his dad didn't come or something like that to the service. And here's a kid out here just hamming it up and really getting with it. And when I finally turned around, I didn't want to be too conspicuous, so I finally turned around, and I looked back and I saw this little kid standing there, and his face was down in the book. His mother was here, his dad was here, and his twin brothers and sister were over here. There's a whole family sitting there together, and this kid was just getting it. He wasn't looking up. He wasn't looking around. He was just singing. Come to find out, he told the song leader, the pastor, and everybody involved, and the parents tried to make him understand that this little boy, he just loves the songs. He sings them at home. It's the only kind of music he sings. He knows the words. He gets into it. My wife said, here she can testify. Man, it almost makes tears come to your eyes. I just listen to this kid sing because it's coming from way down here. after church. My wife and I were back in the foyer. And this family came out. And I looked down at this little 8-year-old boy. And he looked up at me, rather, and he shook my hand. And he said, "Thanks for the preaching," just sincere as he could be. And I said, "Well, thank you, bud. What's your name?" And he said, "My name's Dexter." I said, "How old are you, Dexter?" He said, "Well, I'm 8, but I was saved when I was 6. I thought, I didn't ask him anything about his salvation. I just said, "How old are you, Dexter?" Well, I may have to do this 5 times for some of you to really get it, but I said, "How old are you, Dexter?" He said, "Well, I'm 8, but I was saved when I was 6. I thought, man, that's what I ought to say. It's like this little fella had an awareness. I'm 8, but my life really began when I was 6. Now, I don't know if he's thinking that or knows how to articulate it, but that's what came across. Because I didn't say, "Are you saved? When did you get saved?" "Sir, I'm 8, but I got saved when I was 6. Next night I was preaching away, and I said something in the course of the message about the homegoing of my dad a number of years ago now. And I said something about my dad passing away. It was just an illustration, a missions message, you know. And Dexter comes up to me after church and said, "Pastor, can I ask you something?" I said, "Of course, Dexter. What is it?" He said, "When your dad died, did he go to heaven or did he go to hell?" I said, "Dexter, my dad was saved and a good Christian man." His countenance just lit up and he said, "I was hoping that's the way it was." I thought I went there to preach. I think I went there to learn something about childlike simplicity and genuineness and faith and heart. Anybody you can't learn from? I said, "Is there anybody you can't learn from?" I remember Brother Hardy and I going to a fellowship meeting up in Northwest Oklahoma, and again, I was in a bad attitude. Oh, man, I hate to admit that. But I wasn't going to go because I had stacked up some what we would have called liberals back in those days, and it turns out they were. But anyway, and so I didn't want to go to this meeting. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to have my friend encourage me to go. And we went up to the meeting and everything. So I sat there building up all my defenses for when this guy got up to preach. And when he got up to preach, he preached about Moses. He never raised his voice. He never sweat. I can't stand people that say so much and don't sweat. It just bothers the fire out of me. But anyway, he got up and he was talking about Moses and his call. And he was talking about the oppositions that Moses went through. And that man stood up and he said, "You know, pastors, probably what we need to learn is that we need to accept and consider deeply criticism, no matter from whom it comes." Because sometimes in God's ways, He will have people that are far less mature than you teach you something, even by their criticism. And he went on and on. And I thought, man, I'm even learning from a liberal. I can't win. You know what I'm talking about? Is there anybody you can't learn from? Have you gone so far you can't learn? Isn't it amazing how we kind of look at people in our day, and yet we go to the Bible and we see that widow dropping in that mite which represented all she had. And we preach about her and we learn from her. There are widows around you that can teach you now. Like there are widows that teach me right now. Amen. And what about that woman that just reached out and she couldn't get Jesus' attention, and she didn't know what else to do but touch the hem of His garment. I don't know how pure her doctrine was. I don't know how she believed about every single thing in theology, but I know one thing. She had simple faith. Amen. And it teaches you and me to this very day. Whether it's the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And Paul is saying, look, God's gifted me and I want to pass it on to you. But I tell you, I also want to learn from you. And that came as a result. That humility in our hero Paul came as a result of what was going on from within. The love, the humility, it was from His Spirit. I'm going to quit with this, though. And I must. But Paul was a driven man. That's not always a good thing. He was an ambitious man. But there is a wicked carnal ambition. The ambition that Paul had was a result of the working that was in him. He was serving God with His Spirit. This isn't the empty boast of a Jewish gas bank. This is a man that was a true bond slave of Jesus Christ. And the final record about him testifies, that's exactly right. We ought to emulate him and be followers as he followed Christ. Isn't that right? And he was driven. He was motivated. But you know what motivated him? Two things. One, fruit. That's in verse 13. Somebody said it this way. Paul's life was a long quest for fruit. If he was by the sea, he could look across the sea and say, there must be fruit over there. If he was by mountains, he wondered what was on the other side of the mountains and could he get some fruit over there. You know how desirous he was to go to Rome? You know what he says in the last chapter, the 15th chapter? You know what he says there? I'm going to stop by Rome on my way to Spain. Okay, I can enjoy it all by myself. Paul said, I want to come to Rome. He'd never been there. It's the capital of the world. And he wanted to go to Rome. But he just then tells them at the end of the letter, and I'm going to come to you at Rome on my way to Spain, because he was already looking past Rome. Things were cooking in Spain. Culture was heating up in Spain. World attention was going on in Spain. And Paul said, I've got to get there too. What for? Notoriety? No. Sightseeing? He wasn't a very good sightseer. Fruit. Which is as biblical as can be, as you know from John 15. And the other was obligation. I'm debtor. Many of us, many of you in this room, have served the Lord long enough to know that there are times you've been driven and motivated and generated by the pure delight of serving Jesus Christ. And there are other times along the way you got up in the pulpit and you prepared to get in the pulpit because that's what you're supposed to do. And Paul said, I'm debtor. I have an obligation to the world and I intend to pay it. Now, let me shut it down. It's time and pastime. Let me just say this to you. Let's reflect. Let's use the book for what it is, a mirror, a looking glass. And let's, from time to time, not just today, I'm not expecting a big whammo finality of this service today, finale of the service today. I'm just saying, let's be careful day by day to pay attention to what we read, to pay attention to what we preach, and ask ourselves the question and honestly answer it. What drives me today? What moves me this week? And if it's not something from within, if it's the pressure from without, if it's the carnal ambition and desire, if it's that Diotrephes syndrome or mentality, whatever it is that's impure, let's just be humble enough like this good servant of God and say the only way it will be worthwhile at the end and not in vain if it is all an outflow of what God is doing from within. Thank you, Father, for your precious word and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.